Open your Bibles back up to Song of Solomon. We've been talking about falling in love and learning how to fall in love. This morning, we talked about being attracted to the right things. That God's love is the source of all joy, and his character is a fragrant ointment. And that we should also be attracted to those that carry the same fragrance. And this is a supernatural connection. It's amazing to think about that those of you in this room that have Christ's life in you share a common life with me. That the life of Christ living through you is the same living through me. But attraction is not enough. It's a good start. But no one would say, just because they're attracted to the right person, that they have a fully developed relationship. It's a good start to be attracted to the right things, but it's only step one. If it ends with attraction, then it's easily swayed. It's not strong. So let's look in Song of Solomon. We see there's a recurring theme. If you read the book, you'll find over and over and over again that the couple, the man and woman, they get separated. And they're longing to be close to each other. They want to draw near to each other. And then another separation. And then they want to draw near you over and over again, especially in the first 2.5 chapters prior to the wedding. You see this, where they're regularly longing to be close to the one that they love. And so what we're going to be looking at is drawing near to the Lord, not just being attracted to him, to think on his love, to think on his character, but to draw near to him and enjoy the fulfillment of the promise. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And this is such a true reality. I know in my life that not that the Lord is absent, right? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But in this chaotic and disruptive world, that to keep sight of him, it's like being in a crowded terminal, right? You're trying to keep your eye on the person across the terminal. And there are so many distractions, so many things in this life that seem to separate us. Sometimes you feel far from him. And this desire to draw close, to be close, because we're attracted to him. And this is such a wondrous truth about heaven, is we will be close. There will be nothing to distract, nothing to pull us away, no sin to confess, just nearness. So let's look. I want to look at two instances of this where the woman is drawing near to the man. And so we're in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7. She says, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" He responds, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents." Here, she's seeking to draw close to the shepherd. All through the book, we see him as the shepherd. And the Lord Jesus presents himself as the shepherd. We'll return to Song of Solomon in a moment, but if you would, turn to John chapter 10. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, where the Lord Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. And we see the first 10 verses, the Lord Jesus, he presents this scene where the shepherd, he comes to what is called the sheepfold, okay? And he enters by the door. And then later, we're going to see that he as the shepherd is the door, okay? And so we need to make a little bit of a distinction here. So what would happen is if, let's say, a shepherd was going into a city, he would bring his flock with him, and he would put it in a sheepfold. It was this enclosed area close to the city, and the porter would stand by the door and keep all these different shepherd sheep safe, right? Because multiple shepherds would bring their sheep there, and they'd be in this sheepfold. And then he would go into town, he'd do his business, and he'd come back out, and he'd present his credentials to the porter, right? This is who I am. And so he would come, and the shepherd would literally call his sheep. And the sheep recognized the voice of their shepherd, and they would come out from among all the other little sheep, and they'd go off back into the pasture. Okay? So this is the first scene that we have in the first 10 verses. The Lord Jesus comes, and he presents his credentials as the Messiah. Okay? The sheepfold being Judaism. Okay? So he comes, he presents his credentials to, I guess, John the Baptist, his forerunner, who proclaims, who prepares the way, and proclaims him as the Lamb of God. So he presents his credentials, he comes, and he calls his sheep. And this is an important detail. Throughout the book of John, we have a lot of these passages that can be easily confused, and we see that there's a transitioning happening here. This is a very unique time in history where you had a transition from the Old into the New Testaments. And so the Lord Jesus comes, and when he arrived, when he was born, there were people alive that had a real relationship with God. Okay? And the Lord Jesus makes a point of this. He says to the Pharisees, he says, if you had known my Father, you would have recognized me. If you had a real relationship with God, then you would have come to me. And so here Jesus, as he's walking along the shores of Galilee, he calls his disciples and they follow him. Why? Why would they just drop their nets and follow him? Because they had a real relationship with the Father. And they recognized him. They knew his voice because they knew his Father. And so he enters into Judaism and he calls his sheep. And those that were his follow him. Okay? And then he takes them off into the hillside. And we see, let's start in verse 11. Before that. And then we see that he brings them and he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, and they will be one flock and have one shepherd. And so here he's describing the church. He says, I have sheep and they're not of Judaism. And they will come together. We'll have one flock and one shepherd. So, starting in verse 11 here, it says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, he comes to the sheepfold of Judaism. And the sheepfold is known by its walls, its circumference. That's what keeps the sheep in. This is what set Judaism apart, its law, right? This wall of partition that kept the Jews separate from all other nations. But then the Lord calls them out. There's now no more circumference, as it were, no law. But now in Christianity, we don't have a circumference, we have a center. We have the shepherd. We're not held in by these external rules and regulations, but we're held together by staying close to him, by drawing near to the shepherd. So the Lord Jesus calls us out into liberty. And this is one of the great accusations, right? Well, if there's no law, if I can just roam the hillside, right? Why don't I just, you know, scamper off into trouble? Right? And this is the answer, is that nearness brings holiness. That if I stay close to the shepherd, I will have holiness. So let's examine this good shepherd. Why should we, like the woman, seek to draw close to the shepherd? Well, firstly, we see that he cares for us. It says the hireling doesn't care. He knows us. Don't put your trust in a hireling. Hirelings, they're incapable. They're indifferent. They don't know the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. When the wolf comes, they run away. So what is a hireling? What are people we might put our trust in, or things that we put our trust in that are not the good shepherd? As the shepherd, we see here in this passage, he protects us. He guides us. He cares for us. What do I trust in for protection? You know, right now, actually, in Mississippi, it's prime weather for tornadoes. And that wasn't something we had a whole lot in Michigan growing up. Maybe had one tornado alarm that I remember at school through my whole days. But that's a regular occurrence down in Mississippi. We have probably hundreds of tornadoes every year in Mississippi. And when I'm sitting in a bathtub in the center of my house at 2 a.m. with my little boys, I realize I have no way of protecting these little boys. I can't protect them. What do I trust in for my protection? What do you trust in for your protection? You know, this happened once. Alarm went off, and we were actually, I only had one boy at the time, and he was about 2 years old, but we were keeping two of my sister's kids because she was in the hospital having her third. So we had, she was in the hospital having her third child. We had all three sitting in a bathtub at 2 a.m, and the siren goes off, eventually it stops. And along with a lot of tornadoes, you get a lot of flash flooding. We put the kids back to sleep and realize our whole house is flooded at this time. We had some issues which have now been resolved. But the whole house is flooded. My sister's in labor. And the tornado that actually touched down jumped my parents' house. It took out a whole row of trees in their neighborhood and tore the chimney off. The top of their chimney off. And my dad was away, preaching at that time. He said, I can't leave you all alone for a weekend. But all this was going on, and we say, well, who do we trust in? Right? There's so much out of our power. It doesn't take long. You know, sometimes you think, I got this. Right? But we don't have this. We need a shepherd. And what do I look to for guidance? As you're growing, You've got all your big decisions at the beginning of your life, right? When you have no experience, you're choosing who you're going to marry and what job you're going to have and where you're going to move. And by the time you're older and have all the experience, you've got no more big decisions left to make. Who do you look to for guidance? I know when I was in the midst of all these big decisions in my life, one of the things that I held closely to was the command that the Lord gave the Israelites when they first entered the wilderness. He said, with the cloud, there were two rules. When it moves, you move. And when it stays, you stay. Don't stay when it moves. Don't move when it stays. Right? And some of us are stayers. Right? I like to stay put. Some of us are movers. And some of us need to focus more learning on how to stay when he stays. And some of us to move when he moves. You know, us as believers, we're given the same two commands. Don't grieve the Spirit. When he says stay, when he says no, don't move. And don't quench the Spirit. When he says move, don't stay. But what do I look for guidance? Who do I look to? Am I looking at promotions and good opportunities to make it in this world? What's guiding my decisions? And then, where do I seek comfort in this world? You know, the world says they can comfort you, but that always comes at a price. So I look at the Lord Jesus and I say, he's so attractive, right? Look at his power. He made all the stars across the galaxy and forms babies in their mother's wombs. Look how powerful he is. Look how wise he is in orchestrating his plans through history. Look how loving he is. Oh, how he loves us. Isn't it attractive? But do I draw near to enjoy it? When I need protection, do I draw near to the one who's powerful? When I need guidance, do I draw near to the one who's wise? When I need comfort, do I draw near to our loving God? Because to be attracted to him, but not to draw near, you miss out on all the benefit of what you find attractive in him. Do I draw near, or do I go elsewhere for the things he promises and provides? Back in Song of Solomon, we see another time, another little word picture. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 now, in verse 3, the woman says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Drawing near to the apple tree, doesn't that sound attractive? He provides shade. He provides sweetness. He provides sustenance. How do I rest? You know, my brother-in-law, he likes to ask you, you know, whenever you see him, he says, how's your serenity? It's kind of his funny little question he likes to ask you. But it's a good question. How's your rest? You know, all the stats say anxiety is off the charts all across America. I teach at Mississippi State, which is the university there in Starkville, and anxiety in the students at Mississippi State has skyrocketed. All of the professors are like, it's so difficult to assign things Because it just, we see and feel this anxiety in these students. How is your rest? You know, the Lord Jesus promises rest. He says, come unto me, draw close to me, and I will give you rest. Do you experience it? You know, anxiety, I know some folks that struggle with it quite seriously. It's never been something that has really gripped me, but I was convicted. The Lord convicted me. I would drive, and if I was a little late for some engagement, right, I could feel myself get anxious, right? And it would show itself in my driving. And so the Lord convicted me, because the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. And at first I kind of waved it off. This is little. This is not a big deal, right? Well, if it's not a big deal, he says, hand it over to me. Because he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God. And so I was in my car, sitting at a red light, waiting for it to turn, so because I was late for whatever it was. And that scripture came, be anxious for nothing. Even this little thing, David, even this little thing. And so I turned it over to the Lord. Said, Lord, I can't control what's going to happen. I'm going to give this to you. Whether I'm late, you look after the outcome. I'm not going to drive crazy. I'm not going to try to control what time I'm there. And I got there, and the other person was running a little bit more late. Right? But it was a little thing. But it was a little thing that I could let him have. He says, cast all your cares. Be anxious for nothing. Those are absolute terms. All. Nothing. How is your rest? Do you experience rest? He promises it. Draw close to him. What about sweetness and sustenance? Do you enjoy the Lord? Is he sweet to you? Is it where you find your sustenance? Does he fill you up? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the table of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the Lord's Supper. These are two distinct things. So in 1 Corinthians 10, the table of the Lord, we get this contrast where you have the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It says you can't eat from both. So through the week, you're feasting. Okay, I don't know if you know this, but you're eating. You're feeding yourself from one of these two tables. They're the only two options. The table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so as I go through the week and I'm reading and I'm enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we feed on, right? I'm feeding on the Word of God. This is the table of the Lord. And it climaxes at the Lord's Supper, where I take all that has been given to me through the week and I give thee but thine own. I give it back to him in praise and worship. So here we have the woman. She's finding protection and guidance and care and this rest and sweetness and sustenance. She's drawing close to the man she loves. And finding all these things, and you say, wow, this sounds like a whole lot to pursue. It's not. It's just one thing. It's just him. We can have it all in Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 3. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul warns not to go away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here we have Paul say in Philippians 3, starting in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, this one thing, I've got one thing on my agenda. And we should all have one thing on our agenda. We're aiming for the prize which is in Christ Jesus. We have one pursuit, one goal, to draw close to him. Don't overcomplicate it. This is a relationship. Pursue him. Get close to him. Spend time with him. Notice here, still in Philippians 3, go down to verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Believers are here to help you, to help guide you towards him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's important to find followers and follow the followers. Who are people that you know that are following after the Lord Jesus, that are drawing close to him, so that you can follow them? Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7, says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So a lot of times verse 8 is held up as this idea of who Christ is, and it's true. We see this unchangeableness of the Lord Jesus, but we see here that what it's speaking of is the outcome of their conduct. What is the outcome of these people's conduct? Jesus Christ. That's the outcome. They carry that scent, that fragrance about them. And so here it says, follow their faith. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If you find someone in your life that carries that fragrance, watch them. Now, don't be like them in every way, okay? It doesn't mean you have to drive the same car and wear the same clothes, right? It says, whose faith follow? How are they like the Lord Jesus? It's like a little miniature, right? Like we saw in Philippians 2, right? We see the Lord Jesus and say, ooh, how can I be like that? Well, Paul says, well, I'll show you. Or look at Timothy, look at Epaphroditus. Look at those guys. Be like them because they're like him. And so here they are. As I seek to draw close to the Lord Jesus, believers who are drawing close to him, help me along the way. Turn back maybe just a page, chapter 12, still in Hebrews, chapter 12. This is right after chapter 11. We see this hall of fame of faith. He says, whose faith follow, right? This is what he's referencing. He's talking about their journey of faith. And he says in chapter 12, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now let me pause there, because witnesses there don't view it like you're in the arena and they're watching you, okay? View it like a courtroom scene and someone gets up as a witness, right? Here comes Adam. Here comes Abraham. Here comes Moses. Here comes, right? And they come one after the other and they say the life of faith is worth it. The next one comes up. Yes, the Lord is faithful. the life of faith, right? Here they all come, one after the other. This great cloud of witnesses that says, yes, this is how you should live your life. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the Lord Jesus, the ultimate example set before us. And then we get into verse 3 through 6, we have this idea of chastening. And this, like the vine dressing, the Father, it's what the Father does. And he comes and he chastens us. And it shows us, first of all, that we're his. Right? Because illegitimate sons don't get chastened. Right? So if you experience the chastening of the Lord, it shows us we're his own. It also shows us that he loves you. And this is one of the things that I think it was about 2 years ago, I learned to love the chastening of the Lord. I think it was hard. It says it right here that, where is it? It says, verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked for him, rebuked by him. And I think I would despise it. I was one who was discouraged when I felt the chastening of the Lord. It was difficult for me. And I think it took me a little bit of time and the Spirit teaching me what it means for him to chase you, what it means for the Lord to love you in his chastening. I want you to think about this. The fact that the Lord is chastening you, right? So I'm on this path, this life, this race of faith, and I've started to wander a little bit, started to move off the path. And the God of heaven and earth enters time and interacts with me to nudge me back on course. The God of the universe loves you so much that he will reach out of heaven to help you come back closer to himself. He says, I don't want you to stray. I don't want you to wander away from me. I love you too much. So sometimes when I get a little humbled or something will interrupt me when I'm wasting my time or when my priorities are put back into alignment, to smile to heaven and say thank you. Thank you for caring for me. Being that good shepherd that brings me back into alignment to love the chastening of the Lord. But we see here, continuing on, Hebrews 12, in verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This first reference in verse 12, it's not an explicit allusion to Moses, but I think we can draw this connection to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We remember the first time that the Israelites fought a battle. Moses was up on the mount and he had his hands raised. And when his hands were up, victory was sure. But as the battle continued, his hands hung down and he got feeble kneed. And so his brother Aaron and Hur came and they put a rock under Moses so he could sit, and they held up his hands. So it says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Who are those around you that need some encouragement, that need some help along the way? Just like the Lord comes and helps us, chastens us, brings us back to himself, who are those around you that need some encouragement, that need some strengthening, that you can come alongside? And then it says, make straight paths for your feet. Who are those following you? You know, some of you younger folks may not think people are following you. A childhood friend of mine, I was talking to him. We were in our 20s at this point. And he told me, you know, for a while in his teenage years, he strayed a bit away from the Lord. And he said, but the Lord got a hold of him and he came back. He said, but my younger brother was watching me. And he did the things I did. And he went further than I did. He says, and I'm responsible. He was looking to me. We've got little feet following us. Make straight paths for your feet so that those following you will not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I think of so many great examples in my life. I am so blessed. I'm so thankful. Kind of a funny example. There's this. There was a young man in our assembly growing up. His name was Josh Fitzhugh. And he was in his late teens when I was probably 8, 9, 10, something like that. And Josh, he was everything you'd want to be. He was athletic and good-looking and intelligent, and he was a good singer. Anything you wanted, Josh Fitzhugh seemed to have it all. He dressed well and could speak well, and he was just everything. But he was serious about the Lord. And as a young boy, looking at this fellow, Josh Fitzhugh, and seeing, here's a guy, he could do anything. He could be anything. He loves the Lord. He doesn't know this. I should probably phone him up sometime and tell him. He doesn't know how instrumental he was because he made straight paths for his feet. I was watching him. I was looking at him. And I said, hey, he's serious. I want to be like that. Think of another man. His name was David Brummels. And he was... He reached out to me. I was in middle school and high school at the time. And he said, hey, Dave, would you like to do some kind of a Bible study? And he'd drive all the way across town, probably had to wake up 30 minutes, an hour early, drive way across town. He'd pick me up every Tuesday morning, take me to IHOP before school, real early. And we'd sit there and eat our pancakes. And at first we were doing this study, but eventually it kind of became just a discussion. And we would just talk. And he was married, had kids, and I was, you know, in high school. And again, it doesn't seem like much. It's like, what did you do? Eat pancakes and talked. It was so instrumental for me to spend time with a man who loved his wife, who raised his kids for the Lord, who loved the Lord. He helped me along the way. My first, my high school Sunday school teacher, Joe Flieger is his name. He's he drove a big concrete truck, right? Big construction vehicles. And he was the first person to walk me through the book of Romans. Yeah, he was serious about it. Really didn't go very far education-wise, right? He was just construction worker, and but serious about the things of the Lord. He really took the things of the Lord seriously, Bible study seriously, laid a great foundation for me in my Bible study. One of my first employers, Brian Veenstra, he was a roofer. It's been what he's been all his life. Spending time with him on the job site, watching how he interacted with clients, watching how he interacted with people when they weren't doing the job right or when everything went haywire. And spending time up on the roof in the blistering heat as he gets so excited talking about the things of the Lord all day long. These were people that helped me along the way. None of them, I don't think any of them would point and say, oh yeah, I discipled David Nicholson. But they all did. They all did. They all helped me along the way. So find people who are following and follow the followers. When it comes to relationships, we see this drawing close. Another good source, when I was doing my original study in this idea of falling in love, looking towards marriage, I looked Song of Solomon, but also the little book of Ruth. And we see this drawing close between Ruth and Boaz through the book. And Boaz initiates care for Ruth. Right? She's in his field, and he starts to say, hey, stay in this field. I'll make sure no one touches you. I'll make sure this happens. And those things we saw from the shepherd, from the apple tree. He says, I'll give you that care, that protection. I'll give these things to you. And she says, why? Why are you doing these things for me? And he says, well, I heard about what you've done for Naomi. Right? These things, these attractive things about Ruth. And Ruth responds well, and she draws close. She stays in Boaz's fields. In the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi is the one that recognizes it as the hand of the Lord. And I think this is a good contrast to the person of Samson. Samson sees a woman and he says, I want her. And he goes and he tells his parents. He says, hey, parents, I want this woman. Okay. Glad we don't do that nowadays. But that's what he did. He said, parents, I want this woman. And they said, not a good idea, Samson. He says, I don't care what you think. That's what I want. He ignores the godly advice of his parents. And no one is useless, right? Everyone can be a bad example. So Samson is a bad example here. Naomi, on the other hand, she sees the hand of God in putting Ruth and Boaz together. Who are, for the young people, who are the people in your life that want the best for you? And what I mean by that is, who are the people in your life that want what God wants for you? Because that is the best for you. Who are people that you know that want you to draw near to God, to have what He wants for you? Ask their advice. I know this was a role my mother played heavily in my life, where I would ask my mother, what do you think about this? What do you think about this career choice? What do you think about so-and-so as a future wife? Because I knew my mom didn't want what she wanted for me. She wanted what the Lord wanted for me. I remember over and over again, she would sit there and we would be talking about future careers. And I reminded her of her brother, who was, he was in the sciences. He worked in medicines, developing medicines. And so he really enjoyed it. She thought, maybe you'll enjoy that. Yeah, you have similar traits, right? And so we would talk, and I was interested in the sciences and math, and we would talk through these different things. But we'd always end the conversation the same way, right? Every time we talked about careers, at all, I could guarantee you, I knew the last sentence out of my mother's mouth. But you know, Dave, we would always prefer a godly garbage man than you pursuing any other career. That's not what's important to me. You going off and getting this career, that career, I don't care at the end of the day what career you end up with. I want you to be godly. That was her focus. So when it came to making those life decisions, she was one who helped me draw close and take what God said seriously. It is good to know the lovely things about the Lord. It's good to be attracted to those things. The marvelous deeds that he's done for us. His great love with which he loved us. But are you getting in on the good of them? Are you getting close to him? Are you drawing near? To the shepherd, the one who protects and guides and cares for you. To the apple tree, the one who, it's his sweetness, it's his sustenance, it's his shade that we can lie down in. We need to draw near and look to him to give us all that he promises us, instead of looking to the hireling or some other tree of the field. Who do you know that's close to the Lord? Who are people? I want you to think about it. Who are people in your everyday life that you know that are walking closely with the Lord? How are they like him? How can you follow their faith and be more like the Lord Jesus? And beware, because other people are watching you. Make straight paths for your feet. Draw close to the Lord so that others who follow you will find their way there too. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a God who made a way for us to draw close to him. The one who dwells in inapproachable light has opened a way for sinners to come close to him. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't take this lightly, but that we would seek to draw close to you, to eat at your table, to enjoy the sweetness and the sustenance of all that you are in your word and through prayer. We pray that we would rest in you, that we would come and find rest in our souls. Lord, we pray that we would look to you in wisdom and in power and in love, that we wouldn't just say these things, but we'd experience them. We draw close to you in these areas. Lord, I pray for all those here that you would fill their lives with people who can help draw them close, and that those following after would see this beautiful aroma in our lives, that those who follow after us would too become closer to you. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us this way and that you help us along the way, that you don't just open it up and leave us to our own devices, but you chasten us, you help us, you guide us. Your spirit moves within us and convicts us so that we can come closer and closer to you. Lord, so we pray this, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us. Lord, we are so richly blessed by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, they need a little bit more time to prepare, but they're almost ready in the kitchen. So I think maybe we'll do a song, just a request.
4:15 in the red.
4:15 in the red. Kitchen. Benny, you want to go ask real quick? While Benny's doing that, I'll just say that this has been a blessing this weekend. These messages have been a blessing to me already. For about a month, I've been contemplating some similar things, and there's a young group of guys that I meet with now and again, and we talked a little bit about the difference between just learning and gaining knowledge from the scripture, which is a good thing. We need that. But the difference between that and loving the Lord, seeking to walk with the Lord. The Pharisees knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. But they didn't know him. Yeah, they didn't know him. They, you know, this sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Well, in their case, sin didn't necessarily keep them from the book, but the book didn't keep them from sinning. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," not my mind, my heart, "that I might not sin against you." And he stumbled, he sinned, but he always came back. The shepherd always brought him back. He longs to do that with each and every one of us, and he will do it. Okay, Benny says we're ready. So I think I'll just pray real quick for the food. Ask the Lord's blessing upon it, and then you can go out and line up. I don't think there's a need really to have the bowlers get in line first. There's not very many of us, so I think you can all just line up together. Father God, we thank you for, again, this time, this weekend you've given us to come together to be under the sound of your word, under the sound of your voice. Your voice which calls to each and every one of us daily, hourly, moment by moment, calling to each and every one of us to draw near to you, to walk with you. And Father, in the reality and honesty of things, how could we not do that? You're so good to us. You're so trustworthy. There's no reason that we ever should doubt you. And yet, Father, we struggle in this area, and we thank you for your patience with us and for helping us. We just pray your blessing on your word this weekend, the spiritual food that we so desperately need. We thank you for it. We thank you for the physical, material food and the different blessings in that realm of life too that you bestow upon us. We thank you for this meal now that we'll partake of, and the cooks and all who helped to prepare it and get it ready. Father, we ask your blessing upon it. Again, we thank you that all good things come from you and are given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask all of these things in his name. Amen. Okay, line up. Get your supper, and then I'm not sure what time they're leaving for bowling, but it'll probably be fairly soon after supper.